praise you, Lord God. We bless you today. We glorify you. Church, are you grateful for the blood of Jesus Christ? Are you grateful to be redeemed? Are you glad to be saved here today? Let's go ahead. Let's thank the Lord. Let's praise him. Father, we have nothing good without you. Father, you are everything in our lives. Father, you are glorified. You are exalted in this place here today. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, your Son. Father, we know that we have never made ourselves worthy. We were never worthy on our own. But because we're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, we can stand before you with confidence. Father, you are faithful to the covenant that you made. Father, through Abraham all those years ago, you are still faithful. You are still keeping your promise. Father, you are still the life giver. You are still the promise keeper. Father, you are exalted. We bless you. We worship you here today. And Father, we're here to receive your word. Lord, we know that man cannot live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Father, we're not here to come to church because we think it's a social service. Father, we know it's the word that meets all of our needs. Father, we're not here pursuing just some natural thing. Father, we're not here just to get something to make our life easier in the natural. Father, we're here to know you. Father, we're here to obey you. Father, we're here to be like you, Lord God. We bless you today. And we know by the Holy Ghost that he reveals the word of God to our spirit. And Father, so we lean upon the Holy Ghost. We thank you that, Lord, that I speak as the oracles of God. It's not man's opinion, but Father, it is your word that, Father, that you would receive all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people shouted, amen and amen. You may be seated. Well, I tell you what, it's good to see all these people. You fought through the snow. You fought through some inconvenience to be in the house of the Lord here today. Good for you. We're just so proud of you. Praise God. Of course, we know sometimes when there's weather like this, there's people that are legitimately snowed in and things like that can happen. But, you know, I'll tell you what, it's wonderful when people just press in a little bit, right, and fight through to be there. Well, we just welcome everybody to Family Church here today. We're just so honored to have some new faces here. We know it's a snowy day. We're missing a lot of our families, but I'll tell you what, we'll be right back for our service, our Christmas service next Sunday. Can you believe the Christmas service is 1 week away? When Pastor Brad was saying that, it just seems unbelievable to think that this year is almost already gone. It's just amazing. Are you ready for a brand new year coming up? God's got a good plan for you and your family in that brand new year, and we want to get you connected to it. If you're visiting here today, we want you just to know that we love you, that God loves you even more. We'd love to have you part of our church family. And for those of you that are new, my name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here. We just welcome you. We know that God's got a plan for your life in church. Do we want our visiting guests feeling warm and welcome here today? Whose opportunity is that? That's all of ours. Let's go ahead and welcome those that are here. So glad to have you. It's just an honor. And if you're wondering what kind of church Family Church is, it is a word church. The word of God first. And also, we are a Holy Spirit church. We believe in the power of the Holy Ghost. We believe in the leading of the Spirit. We believe in the filling of the Spirit. Amen. Praise God. We'd love to get you connected to all that God wants to do in your life. It's not our opinions. We report, you decide, right? Amen. I want to take just a moment, to thank everybody on behalf of my wife, you know, and my family. That's extremely kind, you know, for the church, you know, to help us and bless us like that. Please know that when you're giving, you know, and helping like that, please know, take a little joy in knowing that it makes me feel completely awkward. So you're getting something for your gift, because I'll tell you what, you know, I'm just going to be honest. It is awkward, you know. It's such a blessing, and thank you, especially this time of year. Thank you for the appreciation. Please know, if you're visiting here today, my wife and I, we would never expect that. We would never ask that. That's something that the church, you know, does on their own, you know, separate. but we do. We want to make sure that we're grateful, and we're grateful more than for what you gave, today. We're grateful all the time. We are grateful to be part of this church family. I've had the privilege, over 20 years to know some of the greatest human beings, on this earth through pastoring these churches, this church and also our Erie church. Just so grateful for what, the Lord has called us to do, and we're going to be faithful. Like Pastor Brad said, until the Lord comes, no matter what challenges come our way, no matter whether things are looking great one moment or not great the next, I tell you what, we're going to just keep serving God. We believe that this life is a test, but we know this, it's an open book test. We know that He's made us overcomers. It says over there in Romans 8:37 that we are more than conquerors through Him that has loved us. Do you believe that the Lord loves you today? One of the greatest acts of faith that you can have is to believe and to know how much you are loved by God. That's why He's going to meet your needs. That's why He's going to show up on time. That's why God does everything that He does, is because He loves us, not because we've crossed every T, dotted every I. If you're perfect in here, please come and see me after service and let me know how you did it, because I want to follow you. Praise the Lord. But we know that His word is meeting every single need, and we're here to glorify Him today. Amen. But again, just on behalf of my wife and my family, which my wife happens to be right now, she is in Southern Florida visiting her mother. She went there for just a couple of days to go down and see her mom. And, she told me this morning that it's supposed to be 80 degrees there today. And there's a good chance that Pastor Katie is watching right now our service. And if she is watching, we just want you to know, my beloved wife, we all don't like you anymore. We're extraordinarily jealous. We're envious. I think it was, 9 degrees on the way to church today, so praise the Lord. She's coming right back first thing in the morning. She just left. It was an impromptu thing, kind of happened last second. She got down there, but praise the Lord. I know that she would want me to express her love and gratitude for you, so thank you. It's just an honor to be part of this church family. Are you ready for the Word of God here today? This is what we came for today. We came for God's Word. Turn with me in your Bibles. Go to John chapter 6, and today I'm going to call this message, God's Voice in Your Life. I've been teaching a series of messages called How to Be Led by God's Spirit. How to be led by God's Spirit. And we started by talking about the covenant of Abraham and that we are the descendants of Abraham. And what is God doing in this earth today? He is still keeping the promise that He made to Abraham all those thousands of years ago. The scripture said that if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and you have inherited the promise. The promise. The word promise means covenant. Who is our Heavenly Father? He is the promise keeper. He is the faithful and the true one, right? Amen. And so that is how we know God is going to hear us when we pray, because He told us in His word that His ears are always open to the descendants of Abraham. Well, in God's eyes, that's exactly who we are if you're a born-again Christian. Amen. And then last week, we started talking about how contentment is key. Folks, don't lose your contentment. And I'll tell you what, you know that this is supposed to be the season of perpetual joy and bliss? Well, I can tell you what, as a pastor, I know this, that over these past 20 years, I see a lot of families who go through the most intense pressure during the month of December, that many times it's the hardest month of the year because there's financial pressures, there's so much to do, kids are in school, there's plays and sports and all this stuff that people have to do. And I see when people get pressured, sometimes they start to, feel that pressure and act out under that pressure. And so we know this, that, joy doesn't come from, outside things. Joy comes from the inside, knowing the Lord. Amen. Knowing who we are in Christ. And we talked about having that contentment. And you don't want to give up your contentment this time of year. Don't let anything steal your joy. Don't let anything. And remember what we taught, last week, that God made us to assist the body of Christ, not to resist the body of Christ. And when assistance turns to resistance, right? Honor will turn to offense, right? Love turns to resentment, and resentment will steal your contentment. Whenever you're resentful towards somebody, whenever we start to dishonor who we're supposed to love and honor, right? Whenever we start to resent who we're supposed to love, you know, get offended at who we're supposed to honor in this life, whether it's your spouse, whether it's your employer, amen, whether Christians, your church family, and so on. How many of you know we can't allow the root of bitterness to get a hold of us, because the devil is trying to actively turn us into the opposite of what God made us. God made us to assist the body of Christ. He wants us to get offended and start resisting the body of Christ. Start resisting your church. Start resisting other Christians. Get offended at the pastor. All this stuff that the devil tempts us to do, and all of it is coming to steal your contentment, right? And also, you know, to make you bitter at somebody in this life. You know, we remember, where is that verse? Boy, that verse is speaking to me. It's been speaking to me all week. It's Hebrews chapter 12. I believe it's in verse 15. When the Bible warns us, it says, lest any root of bitterness would spring up in us, right? And it says, by such many are defiled. That many are defiled before God because they allow themselves to get bitter at their circumstances. They get bitter at family members. They get bitter at their spouse. What is that? Colossians 3:19. It says, husbands, and be not bitter against your wives. Folks, how many of you know there's a big temptation in this life to feel bitter against something or somebody? You know, the devil would love us to get bitter against our church, bitter against our employer, bitter against our spouse because maybe things aren't going our way, bitter against our, why am I on this? Because I'll tell you what, I see bitterness is absolutely disqualifying a lot of God's people from what God wants to do in their life. If you're bitter at somebody, I'm here to tell you, God can't use you. The Bible says that bitterness in our heart defiles us. The word defile literally means what God cannot use. Can you bring up that verse? Boy, this is not the program here. Can you bring up that verse? Where is that? Hebrews 12, 15. And if I'm wrong and we bring up the wrong verse, well, then I'll feel dumb. But I believe that's it. That's just that verse is playing on the inside of me. Hebrews 12, 15. We'll bring it up here on the screen. Praise the Lord. You can bring it up in the New American Standard. That would be great. Praise God. Do we got the overhead here today? I don't know. Praise God. It's coming. But anyway, the scripture warns us of not letting, lest a root of bitterness. Here it comes. There it is. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. How many of you know the Bible says you can fall short of God's grace? Wait, I just thought grace would cover us no matter what we do. Wrong. That's the perverted grace that's taught all over the body of Christ. That grace just excuses all behavior. Grace is okay with no matter what you do. No, God is not okay with everything that we do if it's against his word. It says, see to it that you don't fall short of the grace of God. Here's how you do that. See to it that no root of bitterness springing up within you causes trouble, and by it, by a root of bitterness, many people get defiled. Or literally, they're polluted, meaning God cannot use them. When something was defiled before God, remember, he'd have to remove it from his presence. And so what happens when we get bitter about the way people treat us? You get bitter at a lack of money. If you get bitter at your employer, if you get bitter because it just seems like your spouse doesn't see your needs or meet your needs, if you're bitter all the time, I'm here to tell you that that root of bitterness is going to defile you before God and make it so God cannot work his plan in your life. This was not the message I was supposed to be preaching, you know, but I stood up into the pulpit, and now all of a sudden the Spirit of God is saying, here's a new little piece of the message for you. All right, this bitterness. Can you bring up that verse I quoted? What is it? Colossians 3:19. It must be that husbands get tempted to be bitter with their wives. Because the scripture addresses husbands this way. It says, husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them, right? And so clearly, the scripture is addressing sometimes men get annoyed or bitter or they don't understand or something. Listen, married people, you can be married 100 years. You'll never fully understand one another. You'll never understand everything that's going on in her brain. Wives, you'll never understand everything that's going on in his brain, you know. And the scripture just warns, and I believe this would be for all spouses, be careful about being bitter against your spouse. The devil is trying to make Christians bitter at one another. Spouses bitter at one another, bitter at their pastor, bitter at their church, bitter. Because the devil tries to turn God's people into the 180-degree opposite of what they're supposed to be. Yeah, a husband that's embittered against his wife is not what God intended. You know, a Christian, you know, bitter against their church is not what God intended. Oh, but you don't understand, you know, what my spouse does. You don't understand how this other person hurt me. You don't understand. I've got a right to be bitter. No, you don't. Because Jesus Christ already paid the price for your bitterness on that cross. Give up your bitterness. Oh, my goodness. I have seen pictures where the Lord has showed me certain individuals that have a call of God on their life, but because there's bitterness in their heart, they will not be used. And that's not judging. Of course, we all get tempted with this. And we've all been bitter against somebody at some point. But I'm here to tell you, you got to keep your heart clean. You got to let go of that bitterness. Listen, everyone around you is always going to fall short if you are always keeping unreachable expectations for them. You know, the Bible says, owe no man anything except to love him. Love them, right? Meaning you're going to have to be merciful. God wants us to be merciful above all else. Yeah, the Bible says the love of God will cover a multitude of sins. Even, have you ever seen people that they just seem like, you know, they don't do many things right. You know, maybe they don't, you know, follow the Bible completely, but yet they're very loving and they're very gracious, and it just seems like they get blessed even when they don't exactly, you know, cross every T and dot every I, because God will reward mercy before he rewards anything else. King David was a perfect example. He didn't do everything just right, but he had a heart of mercy. And even when he messed up, he had a heart after God, and God could use him mightily, not because he walked in perfection, but because he walked in mercy. Amen. Praise the Lord. Are you here today? Well, glory to God. I just got to wait on the Holy Ghost here and make sure, because now I'm feeling this unction, you know, kind of waning. And I don't want to preach a message if it isn't God's message. And some of you are thinking, well, Pastor, close it up right there. That would be just right. You know, and I mean, I know that's just even a preliminary sermon or whatever, but there is enough power in even that one verse to save your life. You know, if you walked out of here today and you realized, oh my goodness, I'm holding bitterness against somebody. And if you walked out of here today and you laid that at the altar of God, and you laid that down and you repented before God and repented to that person that you're bitter against, right? I'll tell you what, that right there is enough to save your life. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, what should we do now? You know, maybe the team needs to come back up and sing some songs. No, I think we can go ahead and proceed with the message, at least parts of it. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Have you found John chapter 6? Don't be defiled by bitterness. The Holy Ghost is saying this because it's for somebody, and probably more than one somebody, right? And I think more than anything, it's a warning for the time that we're in. It's a warning for the time we're in. I've been saying this for the last couple of years. The pressure, we are living in a season when the spiritual pressure on Christians is at an all-time high. By far. I would say it this way, you know, 20 years now in ministry, I would say the last 3 years to 5 years, you know, especially ever since COVID, you could add up the pressure of those few years, and it would far exceed all the pressure of the last 15 years combined, by far. If you're walking through something and you're wondering why, you know, just, I mean, circumstances can even be good and people are feeling this pressure upon them. You know, just for no reason at all, people, you know, are turning on one another, betraying one another, turning on their spouse, all these things, right? If you're wondering why that is, it's because of the season we're living in. And I'm telling you, there is demonic pressure against the people of God more now than any other point in recent history, even going far back before I was ever in ministry. You know, there's others that testify of the same thing. I'm telling you, if you walk with, you know, the Lord and you'll spend time with the Spirit of God, you'll start realizing there's something up. There's something going on spiritually. You know, people aren't just doing these things all on their own. You know, you have to know that the Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against demonic principalities. And so we got to know and understand. That's why we need to have mercy on people. We have to have mercy on people because we don't see the reason why they're acting the way they are is because they're under extreme pressure. Are you here? They're under extreme pressure. And when people are under pressure, they don't always act like themselves. You know, I don't know about you. I'm going to need your mercy. You know, I believe you're going to need my mercy. I believe we all need God's mercy every single day, no matter how good things are going, we need his mercy. Amen. So give up that root of bitterness. It's holding you back. Well, this happened to me. No. See, you're looking to the past. The past can only produce bitterness. The past cannot make you happy. It can probably only make you bitter, meaning if you're looking back at it as an excuse of why you're so angry in life. It'll just make you embittered, you know. Last week, we talked about the 80-20 rule, that most people are 80% at least, you know, really good. You know, Christians have at least 80%, a lot of goodness in them. But the devil will try to get us to focus on the 20% or the 10% of all the stuff about people that we don't like. It's just a trap. See, the devil wants you to look at everything that everybody else lacks. See, he's just trying to make you bitter, lose your contentment, you know. Try to find fault in what everybody says, what everybody does. You better let go of that bitterness. I'll tell you what, we see a lot of bitterness on the news. You better be careful about how much time you spend just sitting there watching the 24-hour news cycle. Nothing wrong with watching the news, but when you just obsess over it and all of a sudden you're bitter against every politician. I don't know how many Christians I've heard, they get bitter at some politician. They're bitter at this person. They're bitter at AOC. They're bitter against, some politician, some congresswoman down there in New York City. I'm here to tell you, she don't hold the power of your joy. Why, think about it. If someone can get you so stirred up that you sit there and go on a political rant and get so bitter about it, then your joy must have been, you know, living in politics. Are you here? I'll tell you what, your joy is not found in who the president is. Your joy is not found in what the economy is doing or not doing. Your joy is founded upon what Jesus did for you. Are you here? Let go of the bitterness. Let go of the bitterness. Let go of your bitterness towards your spouse. Well, they don't do this. They don't do that. You know, they don't meet my needs here. Are they not? Are you taking the time to look at the 85% of greatness that's in them? Are you here? Praise the Lord. Oh, I just want to follow the Lord here this morning. I've got this sermon sitting here. And I just feel like, you know, we got to make sure we get what the Holy Ghost wants to do. And so, like, Pastor, you're up there pacing. You're kind of acting weird. Tell me about it. Tell me about it, because I'm just listening to what the Holy Ghost would want to say, because I've learned this lesson before. Listen, when it comes down between my message and his message, we're going to get his message every time. Because I've done this before where I said, well, I'll just try to push forward and get my message in there. Well, then I go home and I'm all sorts of beat up and it's not fun. And then you got to explain yourself before God while you just had to have it your way. Be careful about that. But I do think there's something for us over here in John chapter 6, at least initially. Go to John chapter 6. And I'm going to address, originally I was going to talk to you about God's voice in your life. And I believe we still will get to some of that, all right? And we're just going to end the suspense, and I'll just say this. The number one way you hear God's voice in your life is through the Word of God. The Word of God is abundantly first and foremost, exceedingly first and foremost, the Word of God. And when I say the Word of God, I mean the Bible. The Bible is God's voice for you. But this is what I'm supposed to share with you. Go to John chapter 6. Go over there to the 26th verse. Go to John 6:26, and we're first going to address this issue. I believe this is something related to what the Holy Spirit is having me to say here today. There's a disturbing trend in the body of Christ today, and I think it's definitely related to this topic of being bitter, all right? And I'll tell you what, without God's word, that's what life becomes. Without God's word richly dwelling in your heart, it's only a matter of time. Because if you're not attending to these words, then you're probably attending to all the circumstances in the world. And all of a sudden, when your eyes and your attention is on what everything is happening in the world, which now we have all these devices, you know, I've got one here today, you know, with my notes on it. But when we have all these screens and computers and phones and tablets and all this stuff just beaming all the circumstances of the world towards us, it's very easy to put our eyes on those things, take our eyes off these things, and if we look at the circumstances of the world, it's going to make us bitter. Can you bring up that scripture? Can you bring up Proverbs 4:20? And we're going to go right down and read a few verses here. We could quote it. You know, we know Proverbs 4:20 down through verse 22 and 23 says, "My son, attend to my words." Can you bring that up? "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings." Right? Look at verse 21. "Do not let my words depart from your sight. Keep my words in the middle of your heart." Verse 22. "For my words are life to those that find them, and what? Health to all their body." What does God's word produce? Life and health. But yeah, why is there so many Christians today rallying against healing? That's just a side note. All of a sudden, the body of Christ, you watch, of course, be careful. You don't want to watch a lot of this stuff, but there's a bunch of stuff on YouTube and Christian influencers and all this stuff now that just have this idea that God isn't a healer anymore. I'm here to tell you, the Word of God is still life to those that find it. It is still health to our flesh. The Word of God does not expire. God does not stop doing what He's always done. Amen. "For the words of God are our life to those that find them, health to all of our flesh." See, what happens is we stop partaking of life. We stop partaking of health. The Bible says that God's word is like medicine. It's like medicine. Amen. And then verse 23 is actually still related to this passage. It says, "Watch over your heart," meaning putting, remember he just said, keep his words in the midst of your heart. "Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of your heart flows all the springs of life." I love the King James. It says, all the issues of life. All right, is there anyone in here, you got any issues? Yeah, all right. We deal with issues. But do you have the life springing out of you to handle? See, God intended this word to get in you so that it would then handle, the springs of life would handle all the issues that come to you in this life. And here's the concern. Have you found John 6:26? Here's the concern. And I'm going to describe this disturbing trend. People are getting the wrong appetites. Even Christians are getting appetites for the wrong things. Listen to this. All right. If we're not careful, we become more hungry for handouts. We become more hungry for social services, charity programs, sports programs, social gatherings. I'm talking about in the church. All of a sudden, we start wanting our church to become like a social service. We want handouts from our churches. We want sports programs and art programs and all this stuff. We want social gatherings. And see, all of a sudden, we get hungry for all these things, and Christians are getting less and less hungry for Bible doctrine. Folks, in short, there is a disturbing trend amongst Christians in America. We're getting more hungry for everything else because our attention has been drawn away from the Word. Our attention has been drawn to everything that's going on in the world, right? And now all of a sudden, you know, our attention is the wrong place. And now we start to get bitter because we're looking at all these circumstances. And now we start to demand and just want life to get easier. We just want more money. It's just, you know, we want the church to tell us just how to get a better job. We want some kind of social program. I'm seeing it all over. We have to be careful. The hunger for the Word has got to be first and foremost, because out of the Word will handle all the issues of this life. Let me show you what Jesus said. Look at John 6:26. This is after he fed the 5,000. How many of you remember the feeding of the 5,000? How many of you know that was a miracle of God? Boy, I'd love to take you down a study of the feeding of the 5,000, because a lot of people misunderstand why Jesus did that. The scripture says he did it because it was the Passover. It was the Passover that was drawing near, and so Jesus did that. He was making an illustration that he himself is the bread of life. You know, it wasn't just because of their need or their physical hunger that Jesus did that. Watch, because now Jesus, this is afterwards. After he fed the 5,000, the people that were part of that, you know, they had gotten fed. They had gotten fed for free. They had gotten all these good things come their way, and so they went searching for Jesus again. Remember that? Some hopped in little boats. Some went all around to the other side of the lake. How many remember this? And they were searching for Christ. They wanted to find him, and they finally do. And look what Jesus says to them. This is amazing. Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs or miracles." He said, you're not after the power of God. He says, but because you ate of the loaves, the bread, and you were filled. See what was going on here? Look at verse 27. Jesus says, therefore, do not work for the food that perishes. Are you here? But he says, work for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father God has set his seal. This is what was going on. Think about what was happening. Here Jesus, you know, the miracle that took place in the midst of these 5,000 men, and then of course there was many other women and children that were there. And then they all went searching for Jesus again. And the Lord, you know, confronted them in verse 26, said, you're not here for the word. You're not here for the miracles. You're here because you want more bread, because it makes your life easier, because it just fills a natural need. And Jesus was confronting them, saying, no, 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 no. Your natural hunger is more than your spiritual hunger. He said, you don't even care about the miracle that was wrought in your midst. You don't care what God truly offers you in terms of spiritual feeding and help, but you just want something given to you to make life easier, to make things, you know, more convenient. Folks, I'm here to tell you that this same mentality is leaching into the church in America in a big, big way. That if they don't get the success that they want, if they don't get the money they want, if they don't get the promotion they want, if they don't get the bigger house that they want, if they don't get all this stuff, then they start to feel disgruntled, because they just thought that if they would just find Jesus, then all of their dreams would come true. Folks, I'm here to tell you, the church is not a social service. We're not here for the handouts. We're not here, you know, for the programs. You know, this church is very light on programs. We're light on programs. You know why? Because the Word is the best program. People say, well, Pastor, you know, we want bigger and better children's programs. Well, praise the Lord, we have a children's program. But we're not going to just, you know, think of that as our bread and butter. You understand? Boy, I'm going to make somebody mad. Do you know what the best program for kids is? The home. Yeah. The home is the best. There is no church program. Oh boy, why am I on this? If you think by bringing your kids to church that the church is going to change their life, I'm here to tell you it won't nearly as much as you and your husband living for the Lord, walking in the Word of God. The best program for your kids is your marriage. The best program for your kids is a godly home where husband and wife are walking in the Word of God. Ooh. Of course, these kids are getting blessed today. They're getting taught the Word and everything. It's a good thing. I'm just saying that sometimes we want programs. We think that just methods of man, or we want, you know, something, you know, what's the assistance? Where can we get our assistance? This is the greatest assistance. Amen. And why am I saying this? Because if we have a mentality like these people that Jesus dealt with, if we just think of the church as a social service, if we think of it as a handout, or if we think of it as just a program or something like that, then we will put our demand on those things and we will gain a hunger for the wrong things. And if we're not hungry for God's word, then we're not going to ever hear the voice of God in our lives. Because you're going to see in the Bible that God's voice starts with the word of God. Are you here? Go down to verse 28. Let's just keep looking at this. Number one way you're going to hear God's voice in your life is through the Word of God. You know, the Bible says, study to show yourself approved. A workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightfully dividing the word of truth. As Christians, we're supposed to be students. Say, well, that's just for pastors and ministers. No, it's for every believer. Look what they say then to Jesus. Therefore, they said to Jesus, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? Wow, so they thought, you know, right here it looks like they're starting to think correctly. And they said, okay, well, we want to do the works of God. You're going to see the kind of works they're really after. Watch this. Look at verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom God has sent. All right, literally what Jesus is saying here, you believe in him, or literally you could say it this way, obey or do what I say. Jesus is saying, this is the work of God to believe my words. That's the work of God, you know, to obey and to believe his words, right? Okay, and now this answer isn't going to be good enough for these people. This answer. Folks, I'm here to tell you as a pastor, you want to do the works of God? Here's the work of God, to believe the word of God and to obey the word of God. If that'll be your highest priority, eventually everything will line up behind that. But if you're just here for in the church, say, well, pastor, we're here to fix our marriage. You're here for the wrong reason. Say, well, what? No, God's word will fix your marriage, absolutely. But you've got to get hungry for God. Get hungry for his word and his word to work in your life. If you say, well, we're here to raise our kids right. Well, be careful. No, that shouldn't be your first priority. I'm not here to try to just pawn my kids off on the church and, you know, and hopefully the church will be a good enough influence. I'm here to seek God. I'm here to follow him. The work is to obey him and to follow the word, right? And then when you follow the word, your kids will benefit from that. When you follow the word, your marriage will benefit from that. When you follow the word, your job will benefit. He says, this is the work of God, to believe on him, or literally to obey him whom God has sent. Look at verse 30. So they said to him, well, what then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work will you perform? Whoa. We'll believe you. We'll follow you, Jesus, if we get something out of it. We'll do it as long as it makes me something more. See, the work they wanted to perform, they weren't asking Jesus, how do we do the works of God, because they wanted to obey God. They said, well, then how do we turn 5 loaves and 2 fish into more into our life? You see what I'm saying? They wanted something that just fixed a natural problem. They got hunger for their natural need. Are you here? Folks, I'm here to tell you, if you don't learn to get hungry for God's word, I'm here to tell you, you're never going to hear his voice. I'm not saying you're not hungry for God's word. I'm sure many of you are. I know many people in here that are definitely hungry for God's word, you know. And sometimes, how many of you know we have to stir ourselves up from time to time? Amen. They said, well, okay, if you want us to follow you, then what work will you perform? Look at verse 31. You know, they continue on. They said, because our fathers or our ancestors, the Jews, they ate the manna in the wilderness. Remember the bread that miraculously came down and fed Israel? How many of you remember that in the Bible? Now they're saying, we want you to do something like that so it just makes it easier to eat bread. He says, as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Wow. Praise the Lord. And then Jesus, of course, goes on to call himself the bread of heaven. But if we're not careful, this is a disturbing trend in where we get more hungry for the things of the world than we are for the word of God. Are you here? And I'm here to tell you, now we're making the connection in this service, because if you get more hungry for the world than you are for the word of God, it will absolutely take your life down a road of bitterness. You will be very unfulfilled. You'll be very dissatisfied. Are you here? Well, praise the Lord. Yes. Why does this matter? Because this is what will prevent you and I from hearing God's voice. His voice starts with the word. But if you're more interested in what you can get out of God, what title you could have, or how you could make more money, or become more successful, make life easier, or just to restore your marriage or something like that, then you will miss his voice. You'll miss his voice if he and his word is not the priority. Are you here? Yeah. Folks, does God want to restore marriages? Yeah. Does God want to heal bodies? Yes. Does God want to move in your life mightily? Yes. But not if that is your first intention. If your only desire is to fix a problem, you are here for the wrong reasons. If your only desire is to have more money or to have life easier, then you, Jesus would say the same thing to you that he said to those people. He said, you're not here for the word's sake. You're not here because of the power of God. You're here because you ate of the loaves and got filled. Yeah. Don't misunderstand. If you're here and you're having marital problems, get into the word. Oh, yeah. The word will go on into your life. It'll fill you, and you'll start to live out of that. Because the word will fill your heart, and out of the heart flows all the issues of life. If you've got issues in your marriage, seek the word. Amen. There's no freebie. There's no social service. There's no program that can do for you like what the word of God can do for you. Jesus said this. We say it all the time. Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 4. Are you here today? And we're going to wind this down. I guess we're just going to get a little piece of this here today. Go to Hebrews 4:12. Praise God. We've got to become spirit conscious. We've got to become spirit conscious. And what I mean, we got to be aware of the Spirit of God dwelling in our spirit. Amen. Praise the Lord. Are you here today? Yes. Glory to God. We're going to just take a look at some verses here. God wants you to be hungry for spiritual food. You're in Hebrews 4. I'm going to get right to that here in just a moment. Hold your place in Hebrews 4. Go back to John 6 real quick. This is just kind of coming to me. And I want you to see something. I want you to get a hold of this, because Jesus wasn't done there in that chapter, in John chapter 6. Flow back over there for just a quick second. Go to verse 60. Go to John 6 and verse 60. It's a long chapter over there. Are you getting some help here today? Yes. Praise the Lord. Here we go. Say, Pastor, what are you talking about? If you walked into this church, if you're visiting here today, or maybe you've been here for 20 years, right? It doesn't matter. You got to understand that the first step of truly getting on God's plan for your life is to have a hunger for God's word. Amen. To desire his word. If you are just looking to fix problems in your life, I'm here to tell you that is a subtle deception. That's just trying to get you to chase problems. I'm here to tell you, Jesus said, stop chasing the natural things that do no good. He said, pursue the food that lends to eternal life. Stop just being a problem chaser. Stop being just a need chaser. Because I'll tell you what, chasing needs is just the ultimate game of whack-a-mole. Do you know what whack-a-mole is? Remember that game in the arcade where, remember, you'd get that mallet? Man, am I just showing how old I am? How many of you remember whack-a-mole? Oh, there we go. Yeah, you remember? You go in there, and it's those five holes there and all those little gophers, and you got that big old mallet, and they get up and like, boom, boom. Or if you were like me and my friends in sixth grade up at Midway, you just take a couple friends, and you put your hands over all that. Anyway. Don't want to teach you how to cheat here or anything. And then when the gopher tries to come up, it can't because your hands are already... Anyway, you wonder how I set the high score on that machine up there. Are you here today? I'm laughing, having some fun. Say, oh my goodness, this pastor's a cheater. Well, probably at 12 years old at Midway on the sixth grade field trip, I probably was. You know, but I'm telling you, that's like whack-a-mole, because as soon as you get one need down, another one springs up in its place. You get that need down, another one, and the devil, if you are willing to chase needs, the devil's going to make sure you've always got one to chase. You've got to get out of that mode and say, I'm not chasing and pursuing just needs anymore. I'm not just chasing a solution to the problem anymore. I'm going to chase God's word for who he is, what he is. I want to know him more than I want to get out of this problem. I want to be fed. I'm hungrier for his word than I'm hungry for natural things. Are you here? Praise the Lord. Look what Jesus said in John 6:60. Jesus just got done saying some very challenging things. He just said some things that were very difficult for people to understand. Even his own disciples start getting perturbed at his sermon. And I've thought to myself, I've been there before. You know, I've definitely preached stuff that has upset people before, just because it's the word of God. It says, go there, you're in John 6:60, go to verse 59. We'll just start right there. It says, these things Jesus said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. So Jesus said some very challenging things and people didn't like it. And his sermon is up above there. Remember, it was a sermon where Jesus said that you're going to have to drink of his blood and eat of his flesh. And of course, it was symbolic of his crucifixion. But everyone got offended at him. And look at verse 60. It says, therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a different statement. Who can listen to this? Boy, I tell you what. You know, we have mercy on the preachers. They have to say some things that people don't like at times, and they started to rebel against Jesus' message. Look at verse 61. It says, but Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this. Now even some of the closest people to him were grumbling, complaining, didn't like the message. And Jesus said to them, does this cause you to stumble? Isn't this interesting? In verse 62, Jesus says, what then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? He says, if you can't handle what the Son of God was brought to do to this earth, how are you going to handle when he ascends back up to the right hand of the throne of God? Right? Amen. And then Jesus says something very interesting about the word of God. Look at verse 63. Here's what Jesus says. Jesus says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words, everyone say the words. Jesus said, the words that I've spoken to you, they are spirit and life. The words of God are what? Spirit and life. This is what Jesus wants us to know and understand. Lord, first of all, your word is life. The ultimate life giver in my life is the word of God. Amen. Everything that is good proceeds out of this word. This is where life is. My life is not found in the grocery store or the natural needs or just, you know, more money or a better job or all this stuff. I'm here to tell you that the life giver is right here. The Word is where life comes from. Amen. Are you here today? We must believe that His Word is more essential to our lives than anything we would ever eat, any money we could ever earn, any screen we could ever watch, any job we could ever have, any house we could ever obtain. He wants us to believe, this is my life. This is my life. This is what I love. This is what saves my soul. This is what heals my body. This is what provides all my needs. This is what makes my marriage good upon this earth. This is what's going to help me raise my kids. This is what I need. This is life. But when people have this idea that other natural things are where life comes from, this is a disturbing trend. The trend is to just chase natural things. And the trend is just to pursue the end of difficulties. You got to be careful in this life, and you better decide right now, if you're going to hear God's voice, you're going to have to love His Word. You're going to have to be a student of the Word. Folks, I'm here to tell you, we're going to have to turn off some of these devices. I'm here to tell you, we're going to have to step away from the world and start feeding on the Word, meditating on the Word. Romans 12:2 says, "Be not conformed to the image of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." How do you renew your mind? With the Word. How many of you know we got to think differently? You know, what is it? Ephesians 4:23, it says, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind." You get renewed in your mind. We've got to think differently, and if we're going to think differently, we're going to have to put this Word in our heart. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the Word of God dwell richly among you," or in your heart. Go to Hebrews now. Well, wait, before you do. Notice it says, Jesus said, there's spirit and life. Notice it's not just life, but notice the words of God are also spirit. You cannot be a spiritual person without the Word of God. You cannot be spiritual without the Word of God. When Jesus said that His words are spirit, you could say it this way. The words of God feed our spirit. The words of God train our spirit. See, the author of the Word of God is who? The Holy Ghost. You are never going to know what His voice sounds like in your heart until you know the Word of God. Because the Holy Spirit will always speak in line with the Word of God. He will not violate the Word. He will speak in terms of the Word. Amen. So when it says that His words are spirit, it means literally His words feed your spirit and train your spirit to know His voice. A lot of Christians, they think that the way they hear God's voice is that they pray more than they spend time in the Word. I'm here to tell you, you can pray all day, but if you don't know the Word of God, you won't know how to interpret what God is telling to you. What'll happen to you is that you will hear things. You will be given thoughts and intentions, and you will think that they're from God, but they're not. Let me show you this. Now go to Hebrews 4:12. Go to Hebrews 4:12. See, we've got to be spirit conscious. How many of you know we're not just a body? We're not just flesh and blood. We're not just a mind. How many of you know, first and foremost, we are a spirit being? And our spiritual nature must be fed by the Word of God. If you want God's voice in your life, you're going to have to know some things out of the Word. Amen. This is why going to church is important. This is why meditating on the Word is important. This is why reading your Bible is important. Because if you don't know what He said here, what did Jesus say? What did Jesus say? Where is that verse, brother? Try John 14:29. Try John 14:29. Remember what Jesus said that the Holy Ghost would do? What will the Holy Ghost? Try verse 28. Yeah, which one is it? Yeah, He'll bring you into remembrance of all things. Where is that verse? Someone help me with that. I believe it's in there somewhere. Is it verse 26 in John 14? 14:26. I was close. Yes. Good call, brother. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, see, this started to just play on the inside of me. I got into the neighborhood, and then our brother got us all the way there. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, Jesus says, He, the Holy Spirit, will teach you all things and do what? Bring to your remembrance all that I said or spoke to you. What does the Holy Spirit do? He reminds you of what the Word says. But what if you don't put any word in there to be reminded of? See, this is what the Holy Ghost does. He speaks to us in the form of the Word of God. Amen. That's why it's spirit to you. It's life to you. Amen. Everything that you need. Go over to Hebrews 4:12 now. We're going to end right here. It says this in verse 12. It says, but the Word of God is living and active. We're in Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. What if you get thoughts and intentions in your heart, you know, and you think that they're automatically God? Well, how many of you know you need the Word of God to be able to discern whether what you're thinking is actually God's plan or not? Amen. Praise the Lord. Notice what the Word of God is. It's living and active. Or we like how the King James says, living and powerful, quick and powerful. And the Word is a sharp two-edged sword, and it divides between soul and spirit. Oh, everyone listen to this for the next 3 minutes as I wrap up this sermon. Are you ready? All right. This helps you. How do you know the difference between your thoughts and God's voice? How are you going to know? Have you ever had that thought come to you like, wow, is God saying this to me? Have you ever had an idea or a thought or something come to you and you're trying to figure out if it's from God or not? Is there anybody that you've ever been there before? This is why meditation in the Word, what it does, it divides soul and spirit. The word soul in this verse is the Greek way, a Greek word psuche. It's where we get our English word for psychology or mind. Meaning, and your spirit is down here. The Bible says the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the parts of the belly. And so we know this. You get something come to your mind or something that just comes to you, you know, you got to figure out if it's from God or not. And the Word will make sure to divide between your brain and your spirit, which God is talking to. I'm here to tell you today that God is not talking to your brain. God is talking to your spirit. We have got to get spirit conscious where we are listening more in here, amen, than we are up here. See, out of your mind will flow every corrupt thing. The Bible says that your mind is polluted. Your mind needs to be renewed. You know, you can have stinking thinking and you can get, you know, carried down the road by bad thoughts, right? But if you'll get, you know, when you fellowship with the Word, and you start to listen down here, you'll start to discern what is God speaking to you versus what is just your thoughts. The Word of God is meant to be the discerner of the thoughts and the intentions that come to us. Sometimes we'll get an intention. Sometimes something will come to us and we'll be like, well, you know, I intend on leaving this job and going to a different one. The question is, did God tell you to do that? Well, I'm going to leave my spouse and go find another one. Did God tell you to do that? Oh, I'm going to go here. I'm going to go there. I'm going to do this, invest my money over here. You better learn how to divide soul and spirit, because you need to know what is God versus what is your thoughts. And see, this is why Jesus said, my words are spirit and life to you. They will feed your spirit. They will allow you to discern what is God's voice versus what's just your own thoughts. Are you here? Praise the Lord. This is why I spend time memorizing Scripture and meditating in the Word and studying the Word, because at the end of the day, I need to know what I'm doing as God. When earlier in this service, when the Holy Ghost was giving us unction about, you know, not being defiled by bitterness, I'm not up here listening right here. I'm down here. In the spirit of man, you know, which that's where the Holy Spirit communicates. Oh, we're going to end right here. And maybe we're just going to have to pick this up maybe right after the new year, because next week we have our Christmas service. All right, number one is God's Word. That's the number one way you're going to hear God's voice. Here's the second way. Are you ready? We're just going to look at this real quickly. Your conscience. Your conscience. I'm just going to bring the scriptures up. You don't need to turn to any more. I told you we weren't turning to any. Can you bring up 1 Timothy 1:18? 1 Timothy 1:18. Here's how you start to hear and how you listen for God's voice in your life. First of all, you just got to do, first of all, what's written in the Word. If the Bible tells you to forgive somebody, you don't need God to tell you that. The Bible already told you to do that. That is God telling you that. You know, if the Bible tells you to tithe, right, you don't need to pray and ask God if you should. The Bible, He's already told you you should. You know, the Bible tells us to forgive. The Bible tells us, you know, to tithe. The Bible tells us to praise. The Bible tells us to serve. The Bible tells us all these things that we need to do. However, there's things in our life that'll be specific to us, and that's when we need to hear His voice for our life. Number one, through the Word. Two, through your conscience. Look what Paul told Timothy. He said, "This I command and trust to you, Timothy, my son." That means it was a spiritual son. It wasn't his physical son. He says, "Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you might fight the good fight." He's talking about spiritual warfare. Here is what people don't know about spiritual warfare. Sometimes they make it all these things that they don't need to make it. You know, they think they got to shout at the devil and do all these weird things. But look at verse 19. It tells us what spiritual warfare is. Keeping faith. All right. So much of things with God is just not giving up. Keep the faith. Just don't give up. You know, if you just won't give up, you'll win. But it says keeping faith and a good conscience. Everyone say conscience. The word good there, we would say it like this: a clear conscience. Your conscience is only clear when you know that you're doing what you're supposed to do. If there's something in your life that you're not doing, but yet you know God wants you to do it, your conscience is not clear anymore. Or if somebody's offended at you, or you need to ask forgiveness, or you need to forgive them, then your conscience isn't clear. Now look at the rest of the verse. How many of you know with God you got to keep a clear conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regards to their faith? They ended up shipwrecked because they didn't listen to their conscience. Are you here? How many of you have ever been convicted in a church service before? All right. How many of you have ever sat in a church service and you just hear something and you just know it's God correcting you? You know, how many of you felt that today even? Yeah, you know what I mean? What is that? That's God speaking to your conscience. Your conscience is saying, you know what? I need to fix that. You know, I need to take care of that. I need to forgive that person, or I need to let go of that bitterness. I need to do something about that. That's your conscience. That was God's voice to you. It didn't come, you know, in a sentence. It didn't show up in terms of a paragraph. It came in your conscience. You had an inner witness telling you, I need to do something about that. See, that's the voice of God. And the scripture says that if we don't listen to our conscience, we will go what? Shipwreck. A lot of Christians, they have a bad conscience, meaning they're offended at somebody. They're upset with others, they're bitter at somebody, and they don't realize their conscience isn't clear. And if your conscience is not clear, you will not hear God's voice. And if you don't hear God's voice, you can end up what? Shipwreck. So I was trained as literally a sailor, not with the United States Navy, but commercially. I was licensed, you know, for charter boats up to 51 foot. That was a former life of mine, and I'm well done with that now. But I was licensed to be, I had a license from the Coast Guard, actually. I had approval and certificates from the Coast Guard and all this stuff to operate commercial vessels up to that size. You know, for if people wanted to pay for a charter or something like that, I could be their captain and all that. And I thought that was the life that I was leading until one day I got led by the Holy Ghost. In my conscience, I knew I was not supposed to do that anymore. That's a different story, you know, for a different day. And now I think I just got off track there. Well, I was going a direction. I want to make a point. Praise the Lord. Yes, shipwreck. Thank you. See, we have these sharp individuals here. See, on a ship, you don't want to get off course. You know, you have a compass. You know, one time I was sailing a large boat over to the Bahamas. This is years ago when I was in my early 20s and stuff like that. And I was at the helm, and I had the midnight watch. I was at the helm of this big sailboat. The steering wheel was probably about 4 or 5 feet across, and I'm sitting there, and I was just south of Grand Bahama. And all of a sudden, I started noticing this big steaming vessel coming up, and we're under sail. And when you're under sail, you have the right of way. You're under sail. You can't get out of the way very quickly. So all of a sudden, I started noticing there's this giant, and it happened to be a cruise ship that was bearing right down on us in the middle of the night. And I'm responsible. I was at the watch, and I had to, you know, make sure that that ship didn't hurt us. There was five of us on board. And I started picking up, you know, that radio, that VHF radio, and I got on there. I said, steaming vessel, this is the Nautic Star. We're running. And I started giving all of our numbers and all this. Your course is approximately 095. My course is this. Do you have visual? Do you have us? And I kept just asking, and I was getting no response. And now this was funny. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, this guy picks up on the radio. It must have been the captain of that cruise ship, and he must have been from Jamaica. He picks up the radio. He's like, "Hey, Nautic Star, man, I've seen you for 12 miles, man. You hold your course, and I'll hold mine," is what he told me, you know. And so what he told me is, he's like, "Listen, I'm going to veer off on this course. You just stay right on the course you're at, and you'll be just fine." Well, how did I know what the course was? I had this big, giant compass right in front of that steering wheel. Your conscience is the compass for your life. Your conscience tells you, am I going in the right direction? Yeah, right. Am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Am I serving God? You know, am I in church like the Bible tells me to be in church? Am I giving like the Bible says? Am I forgiving like the Bible says? Am I being the husband that God's called me to be? Am I being the wife God has called me to be? You'll know that in your conscience, and your conscience is not up here in your brain. Your conscience is right down here. You know, science calls it your subconscious. The Bible calls it the spirit of man. You just know on the inside, I need to do right. Many of you know right now the very thing that is trying to bring you down. You know it. At any given time, our conscience will know the corrections that we need to make. How many of you can say right now, and I'll be the first one, that you know something in your conscience you just need to get corrected? It might not be sinful. It might not even be wrong. Listen, some of you are like this. Listen, just go ahead. Lift those hands. There's something in your life the Holy Ghost is telling you, you need to put that down. You need to put this up, pick this up. You need to do this. You need to correct that. That is the compass of the voice of God in your conscience. Are you here? That's how you start to hear the voice of God. But if you're hungry, if you're just following a disturbing trend, that you're just chasing the solution to problems, if you're hungry for everything else in this world, but you're not hungry for God's word, I'm here to tell you, your conscience is never going to be clear. Right. And if we don't get out of our minds, for sure. I went down to that church and they told me to get out of my mind. Absolutely. We should make a family church t-shirt. Get out of your mind. Because your answers aren't up here. Your answers are here in your conscience. Every day of my life, I'd like to believe every moment I'm listening down here. I'm listening. And it takes years of practice. Years. You know, I'll be just listening in here. Sometimes the Holy Ghost will just quote me a verse and I'll know what to do. Or he'll tell me something that'll be exactly in line with what the scripture says. And that's how you get led. Amen. One more, brother. Bring up, what is it? Acts 24:16, is that the right one, or is it 16:24? Try 24:16. Look what Paul the Apostle said about listening to your conscience. Praise God. Paul the Apostle, he says this, in view of this, he says, "I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience, both before God and before people." Making sure that I haven't offended God and I don't offend people. Amen. That means that Paul the Apostle must have been always listening to his conscience. Have I offended God? Have I gotten out of God's will? Have I refused to forgive somebody? Paul was always maintaining a clear conscience. Yeah. because without it, we'll get off course in our life. Don't go shipwreck. Don't go shipwreck. Let the word of God dwell richly in you.
Amen.
Amen. Let your conscience, which is your spirit, let it guide you. Let it help you. Did you get something out of this here today? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we love you and praise you. You are holy and you are good. Father, we rejoice. We're glad to be taught the Bible. And Father, as we get ready to dismiss, we just praise you and magnify you. Wow. Turn those lights back on. Everyone look up here. I love you. And I'm here to tell you that God loves you. The most important thing to God's heart is the salvation of souls. The most important thing that any ministry can ever do is to lead souls to Christ. And at the end of every service, we always give a salvation call at this church. Folks, I'm aware there's a football game today. I'm aware that there's things that people want to do. I'm aware that the weather is bad. But when people stand up and walk out of a service, when he is trying to win souls to Christ, he is. I'm here to tell you, it grieves the Spirit of God something fierce. It grieves the Spirit of God. Folks, you know, we're not here to be trendy. We're not here to be popular. We're here to be biblical. And I'm here to tell you, because I felt it, the Spirit of God was grieved when people get up because they've got to rush to a football game. You say, Pastor, what are you doing? I mean, you could offend somebody. What if they don't come back to your church? I can't lead a church with that fear. I don't know. I mean, it doesn't matter. They're not here anymore anyway. But I'm here to tell you, when people get up and they just mass walk out of a service, when the gospel is about to be proclaimed to somebody who may need Jesus. Folks, I understand I'm a long-winded preacher. You know, we have that joke around here and whatnot. And believe me, no matter how much I try to not be, there's just things I just, whatever. But I'm here to tell you, that grieves the Spirit of God. Do we not care about someone that may be lost in our midst? Do we not care about the most important moment? I'm here to tell you, the Spirit of God is grieved. I'm here to tell you, it is those kinds of things exactly that your conscience, if it's alive unto God. Now, I understand if there was an emergency or something and someone had to go, you know, that's a different thing. But we're talking about in a service where we're getting ready to dismiss and give a salvation call. Let's all do our part. And instead of walking out of that portion, why don't we bear down and say, Father, I just start praying quietly in that seat and start asking God to speak to the hearts of those that might need him. They're like, oh, hurry up. I got to get to a Bills game. I got to get home and folks, I'm going to watch a football game. You know, I'm a big Bills fan and all that stuff. But I'll tell you what, I'm a bigger Jesus fan. You know, and honestly, we all get worked up about football games and all this stuff. And I'm not even saying that was all that. I'm just saying that if that was it or if that was part of it, I'm here to tell you that's wrong. It's wrong. And I have a responsibility as the pastor of this church to correct things. Believe me, it would be fun if I could just try to get to be the popular guy or something and just let these things go. But I'll tell you what, when the Spirit of God was so grieved, it was like someone just kicked him in the gut. I don't take it personally, but I'm here to tell you that the Spirit of God is grieved. You say, the Spirit of God is grieved? What does that mean? Well, it's over there in Ephesians 4:30. It says, grieve not the Spirit of God, by which you were sealed unto the day of redemption. Let's pray. Father, we just praise you. Father, we glorify you. Father, you are holy and you are good. Yep. Father, thank you for what you've given to us. Thank you most of all for the blood of Jesus Christ. With every head bowed and every eye closed, before we're dismissed here today, ask yourself this question: have I made Jesus Christ the Lord of my life? The most important question anyone could ever ask you. Have I made Jesus my Lord? The Bible says in Romans 10:9, it says that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You shall be saved. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if today was my last day on this earth, if I'd be in heaven or hell. Well, I'm here to tell you, there is a heaven, there is a hell. And I've got good news, is that God sent his Son to bear all of our sins, to shed his blood on that cross. And on the third day, he rose again. And the Bible says that if you'll confess him as Lord, if you'll believe that he rose again from the dead, you shall be saved. You don't have to worry about going to hell. You don't have to wonder. You can know and you can get right with God. If you're here today and that's you, eyes are closed, heads are bowed, no one's gonna walk up to you, no one's gonna make you stand up. I'm not gonna call you down front, but if you're here and you say, Pastor, I need to be saved. My conscience is bearing witness to me right now. I just know it on the inside. I need my sins forgiven. I know that I need eternal life. If that's you, I'm not here to point you out or make you stand up or walk you down front. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed, but if that's you, I'm gonna ask you to take one small step towards God. I'm gonna ask you to lift your hand, and when I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. I see that hand, thank you. You can put it down. I see that hand, thank you. You can put it down. And then what I'm gonna do, I'm gonna lead the entire congregation in a prayer. And you can pray right there in your seat. Talk to God, and I'll lead you through, and we'll all pray with you. Is there anyone else? I saw two hands. Is there anyone else? You'd say, Pastor, that's me. I need to be saved. I see that hand. You can put it down. God loves you. This is why this part of the service is so important. Add your faith to this part of the service. And I understand if somebody had to address a need with a child or something, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about, you know, just an emergency or something came up. Anyone else before we pray? You say, Pastor, that's me. I need to be saved. I need to be born again. I need to know that I have eternal life. We had three hands. So I'm going to lead us all in a prayer. If you lifted your hand, pray this prayer right out loud, meaning speak these words out of your mouth. Don't just think them in your head. We'll all be praying with you. God will hear you. Just mean it from your heart. Let's all pray this together. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Folks, isn't it wonderful to see people confessing Christ as their Lord and Savior? That should excite us more than anything in this world. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Praise God. Let's just rejoice and be dismissed. Father God, we thank you for all those souls that just came out today. Lord, thank you, Lord God, that you keep us safe as we travel home. Thank you, Lord, that we're walking in the blessing of God. And we just give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.